Dearly beloved, I would that you join me in the gospel according to Luke, the gospel according to Luke, as we continue our verse-by-verse study through the gospel according to Luke. We are this morning in Luke, the 16th chapter, Luke chapter 16. Amen. Last week we did all of Luke 15, and y'all survived. Amen. Y'all back. Amen. So we won't be doing all of 16 this morning, so you can take a breath. We're just going to do a few verses, but Luke 16, beginning in verse number 1. Luke 16, beginning in verse number 1. All who have it, please signify by saying amen. The Word of God declares, Jesus told this story to his disciples. There was a certain rich man who had a manager handling his affairs. One day a report came that the manager was wasting his employer's money. So the employer called him in and said, "What's this I hear about you? Get your report in order because you are going to be fired." The manager thought to himself, "Now what? My boss has fired me. I don't have the strength to dig ditches and I'm too proud to beg. I know how to ensure that I'll have plenty of friends who will give me a home when I'm fired." So he invited each person who owed money to his employer to come and discuss the situation. He asked the first one, "How much do you owe him?" The man replied, "I owe him 800 gallons of olive oil." So the manager told him, "Take the bill and quickly change it to 400 gallons. "And how much do you owe my employer?" he asked the next man. "I owe him 1,000 bushels of wheat," was the reply. "Here," the manager said, "take the bill and change it to 800 bushels. The rich man had to admire the dishonest rascal for being so shrewd. And it is true that the children of this world are more shrewd in dealing with the world around them than are the children of light. Here's the lesson. Use your worldly resources to benefit others and make friends. Then when your possessions are gone, they will welcome you to an eternal home. If you are faithful in little things, you'll be faithful in large ones. But if you are dishonest in little things, you won't be honest with greater responsibilities. And if you are untrustworthy about worldly wealth, who will trust you with the true riches of heaven? And if you are not faithful with other people's things, why should you be trusted with things of your own?" God bless you. You may claim your seat. I want to speak this morning from the thought, or really the question, can you be trusted? Can you be trusted? Can you be trusted? When I think back to my childhood, I remember when we were growing up, the way that you were to collect a song that you liked usually was to record it from the radio. If you didn't have money to go out and buy cassette tapes, that's what you did. And so you would put a blank cassette tape in your boom box and have it on a radio station, and when that song came on, you press play and record at the same time, and you would capture that song, and the radio station we depended on the most when I was in elementary was Y100, and Y100, one of the favorite bands that they would play, however, was a band called Van Halen. Some of you may be familiar with them, and the lead singer of Van Halen, David Lee Roth was his name. He wrote some memoirs, and in his memoirs, he discussed, among all things, the different contract riders they would have when they went to go play in different places. And one of them stuck out. He said that in their contracts, they would state that if they were going to perform somewhere, there had to be a bowl of M&Ms. But within the bowl of M&Ms, all the brown ones had to be taken out. And so I read that and I'm like, well, now where you going with this, David Lee Roth? I don't know where you're going with this. And we're familiar with those who are superstars and they have special contract demands when they go and perform, and they want a certain kind of water and it has to be at a certain temperature and degree. The whole environment that they're in have to be a certain degree, and they want certain colors of shades and different things. And so for Van Halen, this was one of the things that they required. But as you read further, you find out that it was very important that they put this in here. He said that if he would go to a place and they would have brown M&Ms still in the bowl, that they usually wouldn't perform. Now, their contract said if they failed to do it, that they didn't have to perform and still got the money as though if they did perform. And so he would go to places, and sometimes they wouldn't have it. And he knew that if there was no bowl of M&Ms, or if there was a bowl of M&Ms and the brown ones were still in, that there would be trouble. And so he then went on to explain why they did that. He said that when they did shows, they would take sometimes 18 trucks with them. Most people took three, but they put on a big show. So they would take 18 trucks. They would have the lights. They would have all of it. And within their contract, they would tell them how wide the doorway had to be to get in the equipment, how strong the stage had to be, and what it had to be able to support. He said it read like the Yellow Pages. They had all these different things. But here was the problem. He said that if people didn't read it carefully, they wouldn't do what they were supposed to do. And they would end up in a situation where they couldn't get the equipment through the door, or they've had a situation where the stage was not heavy, could not support the weight of the equipment, and it could crash in and it could cause injury. And so he said he put this in. They called it Article 126. He put it in there to make sure that the people were paying attention to the little things. And he said if he walked in somewhere and there was a bowl of M&Ms and there were no brown ones in it, he knew that they had paid attention to every detail so they would be comfortable to perform. See, what he understood was is that they were faithful in the little things, the small things, then they could be trusted with the bigger things. And so there was a lesson in that. And I bring that up because Jesus tries to teach that lesson here in the text. He tries to get them to understand that you have to be faithful in the little things if God is going to trust you in the bigger things. And so in order to help us understand this, he really gives us two areas of focus. And I want to get right to the text. He gives us two areas of focus. The first one is the manager. I want us to study him this morning, the manager. And the manager in this text is a trip. And there really is a two-part prism to his personality. And there are two parts of his personality, his character, rather, that we see here in the text. First of all, I want us to note, as we look at the manager, I want us to note his sorriness. Yes, sorriness is a word. Amen. I just wanted you to know it is in the dictionary, his sorriness. But then secondarily, we'll look at his shrewdness. But look at the text, beginning in verse number 1 of Luke 16. It says, Jesus told this story to his disciples. There was a certain rich man who had a manager handling his affairs. One day a report came that the manager was wasting his employer's money. So the employer called him in and said, "What's this I hear about you? Get your report in order because you are going to be fired." The manager thought to himself, "Now what? My boss has fired me. I don't have the strength to dig ditches and I'm too proud to beg." Understand what is occurring. Because the landowner was well-to-do, he had someone to manage his household affairs. It was a very common occurrence. He had someone managing his household affairs and managing also his business transactions. And so this well-to-do landowner had people who came to borrow things from him, sometimes borrow money, borrow things, and they had to pay it back. There was a payback schedule. And so he finds out that his manager, his money manager, his accountant, the one he had put in place, was wasting his money. And so because of that, he tells him, "You're going to be fired." Now, the sorriness of this manager. Amen. I'm just excited I worked that into a sermon. Amen. The sorriness of the manager is seen, watch this, in that he was wasteful. The text says, in verse number 1, the B clause, there was a certain rich man who had a manager handling his affairs. One day a report came that the manager was wasting his employer's money. Now, this isn't here by accident. For those who remember what we studied last week in Luke 15, remember the prodigal had wasted his money on rebellious living. The money he wasted was his, but he had received it from the father. He received his inheritance early, and it wasted that money on rebellious living. So some people look at that. They detach themselves a little bit because, well, he wasted his own money. Jesus says, "I tell you what, here's another parable. Here is a man who's a manager. So he doesn't own it. The manager owns the landowner owns it. But the manager is entrusted with it. He's a steward, and he's wasting not his money, but the owner's money, his employer's money. And so he is failing in stewardship. He is wasteful. Okay, let me try this. The U.S. Department of Commerce put out a report that said that annually, employee dishonesty cost American businesses over $50 billion every year. Just employee dishonesty. He said, they put out in the report, one out of three business failures are a direct result of employee theft. Whole business is collapsing. So honesty and integrity is a big deal. Here, this manager is failing in that area. Now, lest you be too hard on the manager and detach yourself from him, I found a survey done by Reader's Digest. They asked over 2,000 people. And dealing with honesty, whether any of these situations had occurred and they were a part of it. And they had several. I just picked out like five of my favorites. And so they asked, had you ever called in sick at work when you were not ill? 63% of people said yes, they had done that. They had done that. Amen. So that's like this whole section over here. Amen. But I'm just saying, that's, did some quick math. Asked if they had ever misstated facts on a resume or job application, 18% said they had done that. They asked, had you ever been undercharged or given the wrong change by a cashier and didn't say anything about it, even though you knew? 50% said, yep, they had done that. They asked, had you ever knowing that you had little chance of being caught, ever driven at least 20 miles over the speed limit or run a red light? 71% of people said, yep, I've done that. This one here really bothered me. It said, had you ever lied to your spouse about the cost of a recent purchase? 32% said they had done that. That's this side over here. Amen. That's about 32% of number of people in here. So the manager isn't the only one that has a problem with honesty. Amen. But we see in the text that he was wasteful. He was wasting his employer's money. And it doesn't tell us exactly that he was stealing, but in some way he was wasting his employer's money. So he was wasteful. He also, I suggest to you, as we look at his sorriness, he was weak. He says it himself. It's here in the text. Let's take his words for it. It says in verse number 2, so the employer called him in and said, what is this I hear about you? Get your report in order because you are going to be fired. The manager thought to himself, now what? My boss has fired me. I don't have the strength to dig ditches. He called himself out. He was weak. But that's not the one that gets me. Not just was he wasteful, and not only was he weak, thirdly, he was whack. That's a real word, too, just to let you know. That's a real word. You can look it up. It's in the dictionary. And you see it here in the text, because the next thing he says, after he says, I'm not strong enough to dig, I don't have the strength to dig, he says this, I'm too proud to beg. Let me show you how crazy that is. This is how people say things sometimes, you know, and you think, well, maybe they're high. Because what he said, think about what he said, because he says, I'm too proud to beg. But we know from reading the text that he comes up with a plan where his survival is based on the generosity of others. Right after he says, I'm too proud to beg. So that doesn't make any sense to me. I said, well, wait a minute. If you're too proud to beg, then why is your whole plan based on other people giving you something out of the kindness of their hearts because you did something for them? Isn't that essentially the same as begging? But then this is what really gets me. He says, I'm too proud to beg. Now, he was too proud to beg, but he wasn't proud enough to work. See, what I'm trying to understand, how did he have pride in his heart and not in his work? Because, see, if the pride that he carried in his heart, he had transferred to his work, he wouldn't have been getting fired in the first place. So the manager, we see, first of all, as we look at his character, we see his sorriness. I think he's just sorry. We see his sorriness. But Jesus doesn't leave it there. He gives us another side. We see not only his sorriness, but his shrewdness as you look at the text. Because as you keep reading, it says in verse number 4, the manager thought to himself, now what? My boss has fired me. I don't have the strength to dig ditches, and I'm too proud to beg. Verse 4, I know how to ensure that I'll have plenty of friends who will give me a home when I'm fired. So he invited each person who owed money to his employer to come and discuss the situation. He asked the first one, how much do you owe him? The man replied, I owe him 800 gallons of olive oil. So the manager told him, take the bill and quickly change it to 400 gallons. And how much do you owe my employer? He asked the next man. I owe him 1,000 bushels of wheat, was the reply. Here the manager said, take the bill and change it to 800 bushels. Verse 8 says, the rich man had to admire the dishonest rascal for being so shrewd. And it is true that the children of this world are more shrewd in dealing with the world around them than are the children of light. Watch this. He's a prudent planner. Once he recognizes that the jig is up and he's about to be fired, he says, I got to come up with my next hustle. And so he says, what I'm going to do is I'm going to take those people who owe the master money and I'm going to give them a steep discount on what they owe. His belief was that in doing this kindness for them, once he got fired, that they would take him in. Now, hopefully they were smart enough not to hire him. Y'all missed it. The reason they get the discount is because he's dishonest as a manager. Why would you then hire him to be yours? It's a faulty plan if he was trying to get hired. But maybe they would just, out of the kindness of their heart, take him in and give him somewhere to stay. His plan was such that as he goes through, he's acting on behalf of his employer, even though he was told he was going to be fired. And so he really didn't have the right, but the employer made the mistake of telling him, you're about to get fired. That's why you don't tell him that. You just walk him out the door. But because he was still in that position, he tried to use it for his advantage. And then watch this. Here's what's in the backdrop. When this was the case, when you had somebody who was a wealthy landowner, and they were actually able to help other people, and they were lending, and that was part of the business that they had, at times they would give people a break on what they owed to show themselves as generous and benevolent. And so now watch this. The manager figures, I'm going to do this for the people. They're going to be excited about what I did and appreciate me. And the manager's the owner is going to look good because he showed kindness on them. So if the owner now comes back, if the wealthy landowner comes back and says, no, he should have never done that. You still owe me XYZ more. Now he has a bad name. And so that's why the manager himself said, he's kind of shrewd. I got to give it to him because I didn't think about this. But the one who actually lost the money, the owner says, that was pretty smart. It's right here in the text. Verse number 8. The rich man had to admire the dishonest rascal for being so shrewd. He said he admired the fact that he was smart enough to come up with some kind of plan, and it boxed the rich man somewhat into a corner. Now, that was a very daring thing to do by that manager because he is basically stealing, possibly again, he could have gone to jail. So his plan hinged on the rich man being a generous man and not pressing charges. It was a daring thing to do. And so the rich man didn't press charges. He said, basically, you got me. That was good. That was smart. That was what the Bible says is shrewd. Then watch this. The B clause of verse number 8 says, because here Jesus now leaves the parable to begin to make a point. He says, and it is true that the children of this world are more shrewd in dealing with the world around them than are the children of light. And so Jesus says, you know, it's interesting that he was shrewd, and even the rich man had to commend him for being shrewd. And Jesus does not commend the manager for being dishonest. But it's his shrewdness that he's focusing on. He says, you know, it's interesting that the people of this world are more shrewd than the children of light. And if you go all the way back, even to Genesis chapter 3 is a great example of it, because there you have the serpent. And notice how the Bible describes the encounter. In Genesis 3 and verse 1, it says, the serpent was the shrewdest of all the wild animals the Lord God had made. One day he asked the woman, did God really say you must not eat the fruit from any of the trees in the garden? Notice how shrewd he was. He asked one question and phrased it just right, and all of humanity was cast into sin. One question and phrased it just right. Because Adam, we don't have time to go into it, but Adam had given Eve a charge that was beyond what God had said. And so now, as Satan goes to approach her, she's dealing with partial truth. She's dealing with what God said and what Adam added, but she doesn't know the difference at this point. And so it causes all kind of chaos, which leads to the fall of man. Says that the serpent was the shrewdest of all the animals. Another example in the book of Exodus chapter 1. A new Pharaoh comes to the throne, and he realizes that the Israelites who are there, although they're living among them, they are multiplying at a greater rate than the Egyptians are, and they know trouble is brewing. It says in Exodus 1, beginning in verse 8, eventually a new king came to power in Egypt who knew nothing about Joseph or what he had done. He said to his people, look, the people of Israel now outnumber us and are stronger than we are. We must make a plan to keep them from growing even more. If we don't and war breaks out, they will join our enemies and fight against us. So you know what Pharaoh did, of course. He tried to enslave them. Then when that didn't work, because the Hebrews started multiplying even more, then he came up with the evil, wicked plan of killing the firstborn. But what he didn't know is he set something in motion. Because the firstborns were being threatened, Moses' mom tried to hide him, and when she could not hide him, she put him in a river, where he ends up down, of course, being found by the daughter of Pharaoh, and grows up in the palace of Egypt. And God would use that exposure and what he had learned from his mother to allow him to be the one that would be the deliverer for all of Israel. So it was a wicked plan that backfired. But at first they knew they had to try to do something, because they could see it happen. And the point I just want you to see is with the devil, with Pharaoh, there's a certain shrewdness for those who don't know the Lord. And God is saying, why is it that those who don't know me are more shrewd about the temporal stuff than those who do know me are about the eternal things? And so that's where he goes next. As we look at the text, the first focus was on the manager, but now as we get to verse 9, we focus on the message. And Jesus makes it very, very plain. As you look at verse 9, he says, here's the lesson. So we don't have to sit here and decipher, what is Jesus saying by this parable? Here's the lesson. Use your worldly resources to benefit others and make friends. Then when your possessions are gone, they will welcome you to an eternal home. The message from the text is that we are to, first of all, be farsighted. We need to be farsighted. Instead of focusing on just what's in front of us, we need to be farsighted. The word shrewdly means to act wisely and with insight. That's the way we are to behave. We need to be farsighted, looking not at just what is before us, but the things of eternity. A preacher once said, that a little boy will spend more time and go through more pains learning how to whistle than most people will learning how to cultivate Christian character. We need to be farsighted, to look beyond what's right now, but shrewdly look at the things of eternity. He said that is the problem. Look at the text. Here's the lesson. Use your worldly resources to benefit others and make friends. Then when your possessions are gone, they will welcome you to an eternal home. There's a text that shows this well. 1 Timothy chapter 6. You actually went over it in Sunday school for those who were there. But 1 Timothy 6, beginning of verse 17, teaches that same premise. It says, teach those who are rich in this world not to be proud and not to trust in their money, which is so unreliable. Their trust should be in God, who richly gives us all we need for our enjoyment. Tell them to use their money to do good. They should be rich in good works and generous to those in need, always being ready to share with others. Watch this, verse 19. By doing this, they will be storing up for their treasure as a good foundation for the future so that they may experience true life. That's being farsighted. That's looking beyond the right now. That's not having an approach of, let me see how much I can get, how fast. But instead saying, what is the right thing to do? And allowing God to use that right thing to be a blessing to you. What people do with their money is an indication of what's in their heart. We know that. The Lord shared that. He made it plain in the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew 6. Beginning in verse 19, he says, don't store up treasures here on earth where moths eat them and rust destroys them and where thieves break in and steal. Store your treasures in heaven where moths and rust cannot destroy and thieves do not break in and steal. Where your treasure is, there the desires of your heart will also be. And so where is your treasure? Are you looking at the right now or are you being farsighted? A wealthy man had passed away, and one of his friends came up to ask the siblings, how much did he leave? The sibling said, every last cent. Okay, you missed it. He couldn't take any of it with him. He left all of it. Amen. He couldn't take any of it with him. He left it all. And so are you spending all of your time and energy focused on something you got to leave behind? We have to be farsighted. But the text also calls us to be faithful. As you look at verse number 10, it says, if you are faithful in little things, you'll be faithful in large ones. But if you are dishonest in little things, you won't be honest with greater responsibilities. Understand that. So if you're faithful in the little things, you can be faithful in large ones. But if you are dishonest in little things, you won't be honest with greater responsibilities. Okay, let me try it this way. People always talk about when I do this and that, I'm gonna bless God. I'm gonna bless the church. I'm gonna do this XYZ once I make XYZ amount of money. And so there was a old country preacher who wanted to test somebody in his congregation on that very thing. The man was doing pretty well, but he was pretty greedy and stingy, and so he went up to him one day. He said, well, let me ask you a question. If God were to give you 100 pigs, John, if God was to give you 100 pigs, would you give God back 25? And the man said, absolutely. God gave me 100 pigs, I'd give back 25. And so he said, well, let me ask you this. What if it wasn't 100? If God gave you 20 pigs, would you give back 5? And the man says, without hesitation, if God gave me 20 pigs, I'd give back 5. So then the preacher asked him, well, if God gave you 2, would you give back 1? And he told the preacher, now you need to stop. You know I got 2 pigs. Wow. See, he was boasting how generous his heart was up until the point the preacher ran upon what he already had. And then when he ran up on what he had, then he's like, well, you need to stop meddling. You know you need to stop. But here's the thing. If you're faithful in the little things, you'll be faithful with the large ones. But if you're dishonest in the little things, you won't be honest with greater responsibilities. Look at verse 11. And if you are untrustworthy about worldly wealth, who will trust you with the true riches of heaven? And if you are not faithful with other people's things, why should you be trusted with things of your own? And so I want you to think about this. I want you to think about this because all of us who've worked, have gone to a job, and you've looked at somebody higher than you. You might have even looked at the CEO and said, you know what, I could run this company. I could do a better job running this company than so-and-so is doing. You've thought it, even if you ain't said it, you've thought it because you've looked at something. I know a lot of us, we look at our sports team and be like, I need to be coaching them because the coach don't know what he's doing. Right? And so you know how you'd be thinking, I could do a better job than this. And what's amazing is that a lot of times when you're sitting there thinking about, well, I could run this company, I could do this. Well, the question is, well, how hard and faithful are you working at the job you got right now? Because if you don't want to deal with the customers now at the level you at, you surely don't want to deal with the ones that make it to the CEO's office. If you can't be faithful in the job you have now, how are you going to do his or her job who's running the company? And so a lot of us want to skip what's in front of us and say, oh, we could do X, Y, Z. But are you faithful in where you are right now? And if you're faithful in where you are now, then you can rise up through the ranks if that's what you want. But it starts with being faithful at where you are right now. And so the text says, and the Lord says, again in verse 10, if you are faithful in the little things, then you'll be faithful in the large. Watch this. Because the issue, even with the manager, the issue is not finances, but integrity and character. So integrity doesn't change based on the number of zeros that you're dealing with. If you're a crook and you don't make any money, or you make $100 a week, you'll be a crook making $100,000 a week. You don't magically get saved when your tax bracket changes. You don't change. That's not. You don't get transformed because you're in a new tax bracket. If you are faithful in the little things, verse 10 says, you'll be faithful in the large ones. But if you are dishonest in little things, you won't be honest with greater responsibilities. And if you are untrustworthy about worldly wealth, who will trust you with the true riches of heaven? And if you are not faithful with other people's things, why should you be trusted with things of your own? This is the Lord saying that. If you can't be trusted with somebody else's stuff, why would I give you your own? That's what the Lord is saying. And so he is calling us to be faithful. And there's no easy path. There's just being faithful, doing what you're supposed to do, taking pride in your work, being trusted with the little, and allowing God to give you more. It's really just that simple. There was a speech, it was on YouTube, some of you have probably seen it. Admiral William McRaven, 36-year Navy SEAL veteran, retired, was speaking to the University of Texas, giving him a commencement address. And he was talking about those things that he found to be just most important in life. There were 10 things, but there was one in particular that really caught people's attention. And he said that he learned early on in his military career that they would actually come into the barracks, come into the room, and check his bed. They would check your bed to make sure that your bed was made up according to their specifications. And he says if it was made up right, the sheets would fold this way, the corners would cut like this, and it would do that. He said, now it seems odd that they would be focused on a Navy SEAL making his bed. Of course, he had bigger things to worry about, you would think, but this was something that was important to do every day. He said, and it shaped him, just that one thing, because what he learned was that this was an important thing, because if you make your bed every morning, he said he learned a couple things. Number one, that means you have accomplished something that day. If nothing else goes your way, you did accomplish something that day. He said, now you go out into the world. Maybe you have a very difficult day and you got to drag yourself back home, but you come home, guess what, to a made-up bed. And so if you need to get in it, it's already made up and ready for you. He said that was an encouragement, but it taught him and it teaches us that we must be faithful in the little things. See, before you send this Navy SEAL out on some mission that may hopefully save the country, he need to know how to make his bed. Because if he can't do this right, then we're not going to put these other things in his charge. And so we need to understand that very same principle applies as we think about our dealings with the Lord. We must be faithful in the little things if we want God to trust us with the bigger things. And so I say all of that to circle back to the question, which is the title of the sermon, Can You Be Trusted? Let us go to the Lord in prayer.